Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our lives. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. By the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Thank you, precious Father. We bless you. We honor you. Thank you for the privilege of intimacy, of fellowship, of access. Thank you for your light that comes to cleanse, to equip, and to empower us. Father, tonight we ask that you grant us access yet again to the secrets of the kingdom that will be empowered thereby. Take all the praise. Take all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much, choir. Wow, that was so refreshing. This atmosphere is pregnant. Let's travel with the word for a while. You know, God is existence himself. One of the challenges I had growing up was trying to contemplate what it looked like when nothing works. I tried to imagine how existence felt like and what existence looked like when there was no space, when there was no time, when there was no matter. I was lost in thought. I tried to reason it out until a point came and I discovered a scripture, and it said the ways of God are past finding out. There are realms that our mind cannot contemplate. There are dimensions that, even if they were open to us, we don't have the facility to exploit them and to explore them, because they are as deep and as ancient as God himself. But you see, on account of God's benevolence and his desire for creation to participate with him in experience and in intimacy, he decided to open a measure of himself for us to understand and to interact with. And so, because God, on account of his benevolence, opened up his realm and opened up his dimensions for us to interact with him, our understanding of God becomes the definition of life. It means the knowledge of God is superior to existence, because he was before existence itself began. And so when Jesus was speaking, you know, Jesus is God made flesh. And so when Jesus speaks, he's speaking into the realm of flesh, but where he's talking from is eternal. And so if you interact with the words of Jesus at face value, you may never know what you are quoting for aeons.
You can quote it for ages and for decades. It doesn't mean you know it. But when Jesus was speaking in John 17 verse 3, he said, this is life eternal. It has nothing to do with breath. It has nothing to do with walking, eating, and drinking. He said, life is that you may know him. The only true God and him whom he has sent. That means what validates our existence is not the breath on our nostrils. It's not the cars that we possess. What validates our existence is the measure of the knowledge of God that we have. And so a man who does not know God, even though he's walking, is a dead man. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6, it says, him that liveth for pleasure. Just in case you came into time and you began to touch things that appeal to your emotions and appetites, and you now feel that you have discovered something. That the beauty of life is to sit on a beach and enjoy the air. Maybe you discover that driving in a black jeep is quite comfortable and it gives honor. Or you realize that standing on a skyscraper in the evening and taking a bottle of wine, a glass of wine, is so beautiful. And you now discover that you have found something. You say, that is death. If you come to the realms of reality, it's a lie. Is the degree to which you know God. This is why for a man who knows God, when he's leaving this body, it's not called death. It's called sleeping with the Lord. This is why for a man who knows God, you can't threaten him. Because he said, don't be afraid of him that can destroy the body and not the soul. Because whatever happens to this body is actually an opportunity for you to experience reality in a superior dimension. Because you have come to understand that life is not existence. Life is intimacy. Life is the experience of God. And so even if you were to be out of your body, it's presence with the Lord. And on account of that, for you to live is Christ. And for you to die is gain. Because when you leave this body, you are given opportunity to be closer. That means leaving this body is a journey of proximity to reality. Because the knowledge of God is what validates our existence. But you see, one of the things the princes of darkness wants to do is to darken our understanding. So we can walk through time and never experience God. And if we are not taught from the vistas of reality that all of that economy outside of God is death, we may think we've made the most of life. We may even call it fulfillment until we cross the divide and we come into reality. Then we'll be told that that thing we did was not life. That's the quagmire of the foolish rich man. He thought that life was the enjoyment and the pleasures that he got on this side of the divide. And when he gathered his balm, he said, now my soul will rest. He thought rest is pleasure. And the monarch spoke from heaven. He said, you fool. That means rest outside of God is foolishness. He said, tonight your life will be demanded of you. And when he crossed over to the other side, he now discovered what nobody taught him on earth. And he began to beg to please send Moses and the prophets to the earth to warn his brothers. He thought the greatest and most strategic relationships he had on earth were his business partners. For the first time when he entered reality, he now discovered there were other relationships that were superior to his business partners. If he returned to earth, the only people he wants to meet are prophets. Those who can tell him reality from Zion. You know, there are many billionaires today who have business partners in Microsoft. They have business partners in Nexon Mobile. They have business partners on different platforms that generate money. So when you talk to them about God, they look at you as though you are crazy. They don't know that from Zion, they are tied to his rich food. If that man came back to earth, his first friends will be those who can talk to him about God. That's why he said, my brothers are living like me. All their friends are wealthy men in the natural, but they have no wealth in Zion. He said, please send Moses and the prophet. He said, no. Send somebody from here rather. He said, no. He said, there are Moses and the prophet. There are people who can see through the vistas to tell you reality from Zion. So if you can't discern them in your lifetime, it means your sojourn on the earth is foolishness. And so tonight, what we have come to do is to study God. At least the measure of the syllabus that is made available. We can't exhaust it, but we will try to say a few things. Because if you truly understand what life is, your greatest preoccupation on earth will be the study of God. The pursuit of the knowledge of God. The pursuit. Day and night. 70% of your lifetime on earth should be spent seeking God. Because how much of Him you know is what validates your existence. And you may think it's foolishness until you return to Zion. You will now discover how men are ranked. You will now discover that life and the ranking system of reality is not according to your name. It's not according to where you came from. And it's not according to how much you have in your account. It's according to how much of God you have in your spirit. And so tonight, the reason I'm taking it slowly is to open us up to a few things. You know, this conference, the title is The Glory of His Presence. This one alone will take a lifetime. As we begin to study, you understand. Meanwhile, the presence of God is one of the many dimensions of His reality. But even the presence of God, we can't exhaust it. Because tonight, I want to teach us about the realities of the presence. I call it the seven government of the presence of God. If we are able to exhaust this, then it will be a miracle. Meanwhile, when you study God, you will discover that the reason God created us the way He created us is not for architectural intelligence. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, He said we are the masterpiece of His creation. But the reason He did it is not just because He wants to showcase His intelligence. Everything in us reveals a dimension of God. That's why in Genesis 1:26, He said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. That is the totality of the glory of God. And Paul came speaking in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, man is the glory of God. In fact, when God decided to become animated, because God had always been a spirit, when God decided to be animated, the only created reality that could host the full essence of God was not an angel, it was a man. And so when you look at man, man is a portrait of a reality that is deeper than physical. Your eyes represent something in the glory. Your hair represents something in the glory. Your face represents something in the glory. Your hand represents something in the glory. So the components of the glory are the body parts of a man. So when you want to understand God, you are going to first of all understand the anatomy and physiology of a man. When you are able to understand it, then you can tell what the real glory looks like. Now, when you come into the glory, the presence of God is one component of the glory. So the glory of God is an inexhaustible syllabus. If we want to study the glory of God, we will check the hair of God, the hair. The hair of God in the glory represents His purity. And it represents His agelessness. And so every time you hear of the Ancient of Days, there will be a description of His hair. In Daniel chapter 7, He said, and the courts began to appear. And He said, thousands of angels appeared. And when the court session was ready, He said, the Ancient of Days appeared. And He said, when He appeared, His hair was as white as wool. It speaks of his purity and his agelessness. And so the hair is not for fashion. You go to cut your hair and you barb skin cut or you barb punk because you think hair is for fashion. A man is supposed to carry hair if he's pure. If a man loses purity, he loses the right to carry hair. Because hair means purity. And when a man becomes old, the sign is that the hair turns gray. Because the hair represents purity and the hair represents agelessness. But you see, when we don't have access to light, we make spiritual things mundane. And so people think hair is about fashion and to look better. So they do dreadlocks. They bar punk. In the spirit, hair represents your age. And hair represents the testimony of your purity. Because that's what God's hair represents. They say, where is the house that you have made for me? Where is my dwelling place? And the only dwelling place they could find was a vessel. That's why he said, don't join your body to a harlot. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body, he's not talking about your soul and your spirit. Your body mirrors God. Because the hair of God represents his purity and his agelessness. It's a code in the spirit. The hand of God is not for eating. Do we study about God? Should we study? Is for eating and for dressing up and for helping you do things. But you see, God is spirit. And so when you look at God, you need to understand what he represents. In Psalm 118 verse 16, it said the right hand of God is power. And he said he doeth valiantly. And so every time you see exploit, spiritual exploit happening, it means God has stretched his right hand. In Habakkuk chapter 3, from verse 3 to verse 4, he said the Lord descended from Tema. He said the Holy One descended from the mountains of Paran. He was talking about the battle of Armageddon. So every time God wants to display his strength, his hand goes to war. And he said, at his right hand is the hiding place of his power. And so when we are talking about the power of God, everything we understand about the power of God is the right hand of God. So hand in the realm of God is not this. Hand is in the realm of God is power. So are you trying to imagine how God is coupled? So if you are looking at the anatomy of God, you are not seeing something like this. You are seeing purity and agelessness. You are seeing power and authority. You are seeing mercy. Now, the feet of God is not this. The feet of God is his reign and his dominion. That's why I said at the end of time, he will put all things under his feet. So when God is in control, what you are seeing is the feet of God. It's called the glory. And he said the earth is his footstool. When they say worship God, they don't know why. I'm giving you a reason. He's a strange being. We are privileged to come into him. We are privileged to come into him. That's why he's bigger than existence. Everything that was, that is, and that is to come is in him. Because of who he is. The eyes of God is his judgment. Because his eyes are torches. Fire comes out of his eyes. That fire is what he uses to judge. When God looks at you, he can x-ray your elements. He sees beyond your body. He can see your motives, see your actions, everything about you, because the fire will permeate you into your being. And so when God wants to judge, he says our works will be passed through the fire. And Revelations chapter 15 verse 12 says his eyes are like torches. And he says fire proceeds from them. He's a strange being. He's a monarch. You know, the first time I discovered that God does not dwell in heaven, I was shocked. The first time, I was shocked. All of eternity is in him. It is his dimensions that visit eternity. Now, when you study God, which I'll be talking about, you'll discover that God is clothed with crystals, jasper, sardine, crystals. That's what he wears. Now, for those of you that know a bit of physics, you know what crystals do. They refract and they reflect. So what happens on the throne is not God sitting there. In 1 Timothy 6:16, it says God dwells in light, unapproachable. That's where God lives. God lives in light, unapproachable. But you see, there's a throne in heaven where God brings order from. Because he's made of crystals, he transmits his government into the throne. If God enters heaven, heaven will melt. It will disintegrate. The heavens will do. When Jesus resurrected, in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10, he said he ascended above all heavens. He went beyond heaven because there's a place God dwells. It's called light. But when God wants to rule the affairs of men, he will transmit his dimension through those crystals. Because when John saw him in Revelation chapter 4 verse 3, he said him that sits on the throne, he said he's clothed with jasper and sardine. Those are crystals. That means the technology that brings God upon the throne are the crystals that he wears. That's why the angels keep worshiping him. Because every time they look at him, they see a new dimension. It's like a diamond ring or a diamond chain. When you are seeing it, every time it changes, it refracts light. So you see different dimensions. So that's what happens on the throne. So when the elders worship, as they lift up their eyes, they see another dimension. They worship again, they lift up their eyes, they see another dimension. So what is happening are the refracted realities of God touching heaven. I did this to prepare our hearts. Now, the presence of God is the face of God. That's what the presence of God means. I want to start the teaching now. That means we understand that God has many compartments in the glory. But we want to isolate the presence of God and know what it means, what it represents, and how it benefits us. That's what we are trying to do in this conference. You know, when I started growing in the things of God, when God speaks, I'm not quick to say what he says. I ask him to please have mercy on my ignorance and help me to understand what it means. Because usually, God can look at you and say, come. And you are interpreting come from the dictionary. And then you are looking for where he is to come. Meanwhile, come in the spirit realm does not mean come close. Come in the spirit realm is an invitation to the miraculous. Because every time the Spirit say come, the door of the miraculous has opened. Peter said, if it be thou, bid me come. He started walking on water. So when God say come, what he's telling you is that now the door of the miraculous has opened to you. But if you are not aware, you will say, he said come, and you are coming. So when a spirit who is ancient in wisdom talks, tell him, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. What do you mean? Because... And so in Exodus 33, from verse 20, I just want to isolate from scripture that the face of God is part of his glory. Because sometimes when you teach, theologians try to analyze too many things and they forget the spirit of the message. He said, and he said, thou cannot see my face. The word face there is the word panim. It means presence. The word glory is the word kaboid. It means all the goodness of God, the weight of his essence. And so Moses understood God to this level. So God was trying to interact with Moses at a deep realm. Because Moses was carrying millions of people across many territories into the promised land. He knew that if there is one thing that must be with them, it has to be the presence of God. And as we study the presence, you understand why Moses was insisting on the presence. And so when God was talking to him, he said, "Thou cannot see my face." He said, "No man shall see me and live." Go forward. I'll explain that as I continue in the teaching. And the Lord said, "There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." And he said, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock and cover thee with my hand as I pass by." You know, Moses had asked God to show him his fullness. "Show me the fullness of your glory and let your presence go with us, because if your presence does not go with us, we will not depart from here." So two requests Moses made was to see his glory, his presence inclusive, and for his presence out of his glory to go with them. So that's an intelligent man speaking. "I want to see your glory, but I want your presence to go with us because of what the presence represents." You know, when God wanted to take them out of Egypt, it was the hand of God Moses saw. In Exodus 3:20, he said, "I will stretch forth my hand and strike Egypt with all my signs and my wonders," because they needed the power of God there. But now, they are passing through territories. Territories that have cultures. Territories that have lifestyles. Territories that have idols that can corrupt them even before they come to the promised land. And they are also passing through territories that have gods. Territories that have government and governing system. And so you need more than the hand of God. Because the hand of God can deliver you, but the hand of God cannot transform you. That's why there are many prophets today who can give accurate word of knowledge, but they are fornicators. There are many apostles today who can raise the dead, but they are thieves. Because the hand of God doeth valiantly, but only the face of God transforms. And so you can be seeing power at work, but you are a thief. And so Moses knew that while they walk through many cultures and many territories, they need more than the hand of God. So he said, "Show me your glory, your fullness. But beyond your fullness, let your presence go with us." And God said, "You can't see my presence and live." I will explain that sentence later. If I explain it now, it will be too early. But the point I want to show us from here is that there's a difference between the face of God, or the glory of God, or the presence of God, and the glory of God. There's a difference. The face of God, or the presence of God, is a part or a component of his glory. When God was talking to Moses about his glory, in this same scripture, in verse 14 to 16, he said, "When my glory passed," he said, "all my goodness shall pass by." Because God is good. Remember, a rich man came to Jesus and said, "Good master." And he said, "Why callest thou me good? Only God is good." Because when you are talking about God, you are talking about good. And the good you are talking about is his essence, which is his glory. And so God said, "When my fullness passes, all my goodness shall pass by." So the glory of God is the totality of God, which is ascribed as good. In that totality is a component called the face of God. And the face of God represents many things. And those things are the things I want to share with us. Remember, I told you yesterday that the excellency of the presence of God is not the light. The excellency of the presence of God is not the feeling. The excellency of the presence of God is not the exegesis in explaining it. The excellency of the presence of God is the transformation power that comes with it. Because when you see the presence of God, you'll become like God. So when God was telling Moses, "No man shall see me and live," he wasn't saying you will see me and die. Because eventually, the Bible says Moses saw God face to face. What God was talking about is that anybody who sees me becomes like me. And it was John that interpreted that code in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. In fact, from verse 1 he said, what manner of love is this that the Father have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? He said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So the excellency of the presence of God is that when a man begins to interpret with the presence of God, that man becomes like God. The transformation that the presence of God brings is the excellency of the presence of God. You can see the power of God and not be transformed. In fact, you can use the power of God and swindle a generation. And at the end of the day, you will bring reproach to the name of the Lord. And the devil will have more harvest from that power that you wielded than God. Because every time you are using a resource of God, God is looking for his harvest. There are many prophets today, many apostles today, who use the power of God to disflower innocent girls. And many people are aware of it, so they brought reproach to the name of God. There are many prophets and apostles today that have used the power of God to swindle not just individuals but governments. So they've run out of nations because they want to arrest them. A prophet that nations should be looking for is running for his life because of the treacherous things that they've done by using the power of God. Power accurate, but character wrong. Because they've not seen the presence. They don't know the presence. So don't be moved by a man who has power. Be moved by a man who knows the presence of God. A man who has power can be an agent of the devil walking on the altar. But a man who knows the presence of God is a physical reflection of God to a people. Because the excellency of the presence is the transformation that comes with it. And your Christianity will be fake until you meet the presence of God. When you interact with the presence of God, there are seven things you must interact with. The same way the glory of God is compartmentalized, the presence of God too has many compartments. Because, you know, God is a mystery. It's a great mystery. And so when you begin to interact with the presence of God, there are seven things you will meet. And I will list them for you and take it one after the other. All of these things are transformative and transformational governing systems in the realm of God. Because all the presence of God is intending to do is to make you become a reflection of God. Because that's God's original plan. He said, let us make man in our own image. In John 10, 34 and 35, he said, ye are gods, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. So God's original intention is for man to live and to represent him. And the only way that can happen in view of the fall is that you first of all receive salvation, and having received salvation, you interact with God's presence constantly and continually until beyond regeneration, you are transformed and transubstantiated. And so when a man begins to interact with God's presence, there are seven governing systems that he makes contact with. Number one are sounds. Sounds have significance in the spirit. You cannot be transformed until you hear sounds. What makes men are the sounds they hear and the light they see. These are the two infrastructures for transformation. Every man will become what he hears and what he sees. Demons know this. Angels know this. God occasioned it. Men are the only ones who don't know it. And so when a man begins to interact with God's presence, he will tell you that there is a sound. There is a witness of a sound in his spirit. That sound is what makes him who he is. And when that man begins to bring a witness to a generation, you will hear his sound. When you hear people and you interact with people, you can tell the sound they met in the spirit. And so the first governing system of the presence are sounds. The second governing system of the presence is light. The third governing system of the presence is fire. God dwells in fire. I will show you. The fourth governing system of the presence are coals. Coals, lively coals. That's what purifies. Coals. Everybody who knows the presence knows this by experience. This is deeper than a Bible study or a doctrine. This is a reality on your path of spiritual progress. As you journey with God, you will know it by experience. In fact, sometimes they are too deep that you cannot explain them with cognitive terms. Because a point will come where it will be beyond a message. It will become literal intercourse. So you will know him as you are known. Nobody can explain your own experience. Your own experience will be peculiar to you, but at the end of the day, when we show up, all of us will be different dimensions of God. And so you interact with sound, you interact with light, you interact with fire, you interact with coals, and then you move further. You now interact with the waters that flow from the throne of God. There are waters. Those waters are the things that give you joy. Because a Christian is not a happy person. There's happiness in his life, but a Christian is a joyous person. Happiness is regulated by circumstances, but joy is a spirit. That's why even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, nothing can steal your joy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's something that came in the presence. And that joy is symbolic of the waters that flow in the sea of glass. And everybody that knows the presence knows that river. That river is what keeps him stable in the midst of chaos. When you find a man of God talking with boldness, it's not because all is well. It's actually because within him there is stillness. It's like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. The only way you can get there is when you are bathed in the river that flows. That water that flows from the throne of God. And so the fifth governing article of the presence is the river of life. The sixth article of the presence. Do you know why I'm listing it? Because as I begin to teach, we will start traveling. And if we start traveling, we will come to a point where I can't talk anymore. So anywhere we stop, you go and study the rest. That's why I'm listing it. So when you touch the waters, then you feel, you meet the crystals. The crystals are where the secrets of God are kept. That's why you and I can read John 3:16. We will hear different things. Because they are locked. This is not English language. This is spirit and life. It takes the unveiling of the spirit for you to peep into those crystals and find out that him that dwells there is a pure spirit. So when you come out, you didn't hear English. Your life will become a definition of purity because that's what you saw. God can say, I love you. It will mean 1,000 things to 1,000 people. Because they are all hearing and seeing through different crystals. I love you can mean your problem is solved. I love you can mean I want to have intimacy with you. I love you can mean be at peace. Your enemy can do nothing. It will mean different things depending on the side of the crystal through which you saw. And then finally, the seventh government of the presence is life. Life does not begin and end at salvation. We will keep eating of life until we get to Zion. Because even in Zion, there is a tree of life that is planted in the paradise of God. And he said he will take of that tree and give to us to eat. Every time you come into God's presence, you are fed with life again. Listen, every physical food you eat has life in it. That's why it sustains your body. The presence of God has life. You will keep feeding on the presence to keep living the God life. And so every time a man comes into the presence, he interacts with life again. These seven things are the factors of the presence that makes for complete transformation until a man becomes like God. If we touch it, we will know the excellency of God's presence. And that excellency is not a doctrine. It is the physical, visible manifestation of the essence and the fullness of God. A sign that you have met the real God of heaven. Those outside, are they hearing me clearly? My God. Everybody outside, shout glory! Ah! It looks like the number of people outside is three times those in the hall. Don't worry. When the fire falls, I will find you outside. I think the energy outside is 10 times the energy in the hall. Come and take this pulpit outside. I want to preach from outside. You may be seated. God bless you. You know, this is a sensitive topic. So I deliberately want to really, really keep my spirit calm. So let's begin with sound. Sound. You know, there are many people who read the Bible, they don't know the presence of God. A man who knows the presence of God does not necessarily talk about it. He lives it. He manifests God. If you know the presence of God, you manifest God. Because if you know the presence of God, you become more and more like God. So these things I'm teaching, just in case it doesn't align with your theology. I'm so sorry about it. They are organic realities. Revelations chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Let's begin with sound. He said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a sound as of a trumpet. The moment he heard that sound, the next thing he saw was the presence. He said, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and I saw the Son of Man walking in between the lampstands. So what carried him to the presence was the sound that he heard. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, after this part of the vision was over, he went further again, and he said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. He saw the door open. He couldn't go. Because sound plays a different role than sight. He saw it. But for him to enter the door, he said, the voice that spoke to me at first like a trumpet, the voice said, come up hither. And the moment the voice spoke, the guy found himself in the presence. Sound in the spirit is not for communication. Sound in the spirit means deeper dimensions. In the natural realm, you can speak to communicate your mind. But in the spirit, when you speak, transportation happens. In the spirit, when you speak, creation happens. In the spirit, when you speak, access is granted. In Acts chapter 2 from verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, nothing happened. He said they were together in the upper room, nothing happened. He said they were in one accord, nothing happened. Until suddenly, he said they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And the moment they heard that sound, the atmosphere was breached. The heavens superimposed over the earth. And immediately, the presence of God came upon them as pillars of fire. And so when a man does not have access to the sounds of the presence, there's no way he can come into the presence. The invitation that brings a man to the presence of God are the sounds that stream from the presence of God. Why do you think we start our service with worship? Because we know what sounds do. We know that if that service is going to be done from heaven, we will need to travel. And the most potent infrastructure for traveling are the sounds that comes from the spirit realm. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18, it said, Jesus, the Son of Man, he said he will descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Why doesn't he come quietly? I thought he said he will come like a thief at night. There is no way a spirit can travel without sound. The way you travel with vehicles and with planes, when a spirit being wants to travel, the only instrument for traveling is sound. And so the reason sound is the first component of the presence of God is because for the presence of God to move to you, or for you to move into the presence of God, sound is what makes it happen. And this is why the presence of God will remain locked away from you, no matter your exegetical intelligence, no matter your theological depth and dexterity, no matter your commitment to service in the kingdom. If you don't begin to hear the sounds of heaven, you will never know the presence of God. Because the first thing sounds do is that sounds transport spirits. Sounds transport spiritual realities. And so when the presence of God wants to come to your space, a sound will bring it. And when your spirit is to be carried into the presence, only by a sound will that happen. And so Jesus descended with a shout. The Holy Ghost descended with a sound. John was carried to heaven by a sound. Because the first law of the presence is that only by invitation can you be ushered in. And that invitation comes through sounds. Through sound. That's why the wise psalmist said in Psalm 100, when he was trying to access the courts of God, he didn't go there with his credentials. He went there with what? With praise. When sounds begin to proceed, the vehicles begin to prepare for the mobility to happen. Many Christians are in their brain arguing verses of scripture, and they are not pressing to hear the sounds of heaven. The sound may not be loud, but by all means you will hear it. Because it's not every sound that is loud. At least science has taught us that some sounds are inaudible. But it's a frequency. It is a God transport frequency. So it's not about the volume. It's about the frequency you are hitting. There is a transport frequency of the presence that brings it to you or carry you there. If you don't prepare your atmosphere and culture it enough, you will never know the presence of God. The presence of God is not a token from a Bible school. The presence of God is a reality caught when you are in the spirit. John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. It is in the spirit you hear the sound. So everything you must do to keep yourself in the spirit, if the presence of God is what you are looking for, then you must always culture that atmosphere. There are those who culture the atmosphere with tongues. The tongues itself is not the spirit, it's not the presence, but it is the atmosphere that prepares your vessel to hear the sound. There are those who culture the atmosphere with worship, because what they are doing is that they are fine-tuning their spirit to align with a frequency. They know that there are many frequencies in the earth realm. The Bible says if a trumpet makes an unusual sound, who shall prepare for battle? There are many spirits releasing sounds into the earth. You think some of the music you hear is for pleasure. That's why you load your phone with the way where they do me. You don't know that that is a journey to darkness. Because there are intelligence. See, the world is regulated by intelligence. What the sound is trying to do is to condition your spirit to a frequency of a demon. Because that demon wants to invite you. And the demon knows that if he shows up with two horns, you will run away. And so what he will do is that he will find the vibration of your soul. He will know the kind of sound that activates your soul. And when he gets that vibration, he pumps that sound into the market. And then while you are in the bus, you are hearing it. While you are on the road in the market, you are hearing it. And if you don't know that this is an unsolicited transport system, you will not lock your spirit. And so some of us, when we are walking in a bus, we are in the spirit. Because we don't want the bus driver to open us to a portal that we are not ready for. While we are walking in the market, we are in the spirit. Because you are not only in the spirit in Patmos, you are in the spirit in order to pick the sounds. Because while you are yet walking, there are frequencies. There are frequencies. And your spirit can pick them. And so if you know what to do, you culture your atmosphere so that you are not taken to a territory where you don't want to go. Be hallowed, Adonai. summon men through sound. They summon men. You can go to a place you don't want to go to. When you hear a sound, your spirit can't resist it. Because sounds are according to the vibrations of the soul. And so when a spirit wants to invite you, he doesn't need to tell you, come. He will look for the vibrational frequency of your soul. And he will create a sound that matches it. The moment your soul resonates with that sound, you are where that spirit is. That's why even in light, it's not every sound you hear. There are certain sounds that you align with. Never allow sounds into your territory because they are transport mediums. The first thing sounds do is that they transport you. Sit down. I'm managing the atmosphere. The second thing sounds do is that they quicken your spirit. Sounds are quickeners. Ezekiel said, I was among the captives by the river Kabar. In Ezekiel 1, verse 1, in the 30th year, on the 5th month, on the 4th day, I was among the captives by the river Kabar, and I saw visions of God. The state of captivity is a state of outright depression. It's a state of hopelessness. When a priest begins to define himself as a captive, you know that he's at the lowest ebb of his existence. But sights began to come to him. Realms began to open. And when he saw, he said, I fell like a dead man. In Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 1. And he said, him that sat upon the throne, he spoke to me. Ah! And he said, the moment he spoke, he didn't say I stood up. He said, as he spoke, the spirit entered into me. And the spirit carried me. Because sounds quicken. Sounds energize. Sounds activate. Sounds threaten. And it doesn't matter your state. If you hear the right sound at the right energy level, even the dead can come back to life. Jesus was speaking. He said that even the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And he said, they that hear him, they shall live. Because every time sounds come, they quicken. Lazarus was tied up and put in the grave. And suddenly Jesus stood and said, Lazarus, come forth. Nobody loosed him. The Bible said he stood at the door. The sound activated life in the dead man and carried the dead man to the door. He said, loose him, let him go. Believers are not taught mystical realities of the spirit realm. All we know are Bible school, Bible study materials that they gave us in Sunday school. And so people are quoting stories that they can't even remember correctly. Instead of participating in the spirit realm and learning the civilizations of heaven. See, when we get to Zion, nobody will talk to you. When we travel at different frequencies. So sounds transform. Sound quicken. A man who has known the presence of God is a man who travels in the realm. And the way he travels is by the sounds that he hears. And so sometimes when you become used to God's presence, when the atmosphere begins to change, you begin to pick it. These are the things we call summons. Sometimes there will be a burden. A burden. Sometimes there will be hunger. Hunger in your spirit. You are talking to your friends. You are watching a movie. But suddenly you lost appetite. If you are a wise man in the spirit, you know that visitors have come from heaven. It's time to off the TV. It's time to be alone. That friend may travel from Lagos for 13 hours to come see you. Apologize to him. Eternity is resonating. You are about to lose a window. And if he doesn't understand, you are sorry. That friendship can be over. But you cannot miss one invitation from Zion. That's why a spiritual man is mad. He's a madman. You are wondering. You asked me to come. I traveled for 14 hours. I'm sorry, but there's a movement. There's a movement. I'm sorry. I don't mean to disrespect you, but I see a traffic. Something is happening in the spirit realm. And if I don't stand correctly when the sound comes, I may miss the movement. And when earth is summoned, I have to be there. Because sometimes it may take 10 years of fasting and prayer to come to that point where invitations are beginning to come. You can't take it for granted. You will pay the price to journey. And the way we journey is through sound. It's called the excellency of the presence. And so when sound, the technology of sound begins to work in your life, two things that will happen is that you will constantly be energized. And you will constantly be traveling. So that's the beauty. And these are the first articles of transformation. That a man has enough energy to defy darkness. The reason you fall into sin is because there's no energy in your spirit. You know that immorality is wrong. But when the energy of immorality arises in your soul, there's no energy to choke it. And so while you are engaging in it, sometimes you are weeping, but you can't help yourself. It's a language of energy. You know that lying is wrong, but it's an energy. And you don't have enough energy in your spirit. You know it is good to pray, but there's no energy. Because it's possible for a woman at the time of childbirth not to have energy to bring forth. So the reason many men fall is because there's no energy in their spirit. The changer, the game changer for energy is sound. When sounds come, they quicken you. Even the dead can be quickened by the right sound. And when sound come, they transport you from the pit to the throne room. And so the first article of the presence which engenders transformation are the frequencies that come from the presence. Sound prepares you for battle. It energizes you for war. And it transports you to your place of advantage. Trust me, if you don't hear sound, you'll be defeated. I don't know how yours come, but I pick mine. You know, when you go to the school of witches, after they teach you from the scrolls, you will now start with practicals. Because it's practical knowledge that impacts. It's not theoretical knowledge. There are many theologians today who know nothing about the spirit realm. Call three places in the Bible, they will tell you where they are, like concordances. But they don't know the spirit realm. This one I'm teaching you is life in the spirit. May your spirit open to hear sound. It will bring energy. Energy. See, you will walk through a world of darkness. Instead of falling, you will hate it. You will come to a place where people are immoral. Instead of falling, you will hate it. It's an energy. How do you think? He said, thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. He said, even thy God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. It's not everybody that is falling. That you are falling, don't make it a theology. And say all of us are falling. It's not all of us that are falling. That place you fell, many men stood there and brought witness to Jesus. The difference is the sound that is in their spirit. Sound. It energizes, it quickens, and it transports. There are many pastors today who are bewitched, enslaved by darkness, because they are connected only to the wrong sound. The second governing force of the presence is light. The presence of God is littered with light. See, when you enter the spirit realm, you'll be shocked. And that's why you need light. You need to be schooled again. You see this chair you are sitting on? If you see a chair in the spirit realm, it will be light energy. There's no material thing there. Everything, if you see a cup in the spirit, it's light energy. Everything in that realm is coated with light. You are sitting on the chair in the spirit. Both you who is sitting and the chair is light. You see, God, the Bible says, is light. In fact, let's read scripture so that somebody doesn't say what I'm saying is meat. 1 Timothy 6:16. Write it, go and meditate on it. God will talk to you from deeper dimensions. He said, who only had immortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen and no man can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So God dwells in light. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. Here another scripture. I'm trying to talk to you about the presence. He said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. God is light. In fact, the only context in which you are the son of God today is because you are light. The Bible says God is the father of spirits. But you see, there are some spirits that rebelled. God is no longer their father. And so if you study the book of Job, it said the sons of God came to God. And it says Satan also came. He had to create a distinction between the sons of God and Satan, because now Satan is darkness. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 5, it says you are the children of light. What he's saying is that you are the children of God. And so, the second thing that defines God's presence and his dwelling is light. It's impossible for you to access God's presence without interacting with light. But you see, when you begin to interact with light, light becomes many things in your spirit. The first thing light becomes in your spirit is that light becomes a weapon. That weapon is what we call wisdom. So you begin to see reality from a realm that is not corrupted. And so everything you do here, we establish that realm where that light came from. If you study Job chapter 29, verse 2 and 3, hear the testimony of Job. You know, the Bible called him the greatest man from the east. But see the power and the excellency of Job's life. He said, oh, that I were as in months past, in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by light I walked through darkness. And in verse 4 he said, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secrets of God was upon my tabernacle. And so the reason Job was able to create an order that is from the realm of God is because he was trafficking that light. And by that light, he created a civilization on earth that could not be corrupt. And so when a man begins to interact with God's presence, the second thing he will interact with is the light of his countenance. And that light will become wisdom to him. It is that wisdom that will make you different from the world. If you have not seen the light that is light indeed, the world will educate you. And somebody can throw up on Facebook and tell you, don't give money to church, that they are stealing from you. Because he thinks what you are doing is donation. He doesn't know that what you are doing is not donation. Because God is not seeing your naira bills. God is not seeing your dollar bill. God is not seeing the pound sterling. What God is seeing is redefined in the context of light. Because money means, somebody called me last night and said, why is money important to God? And I said, because money in the realm of God is not notes. If you study Leviticus chapter 27, when God was rating the Israeli army, he was rating their strength by money. He said, if a child is between the age of 0 to 5, if it's a female, it's worth 3 shekels according to the shekels of the sanctuary. If he is a male, he's worth 5 shekels according to the shekels of the sanctuary. He said, if a child is between the age of 5 and 20, if it's a male, he's worth 15 shekels. If it's a female, it's worth 15 shekels. If it's a male, it's worth 10 shekels. He said, if a child is between the age of 20 and 60. So, the strength of men was calculated as money. So, when you bring money to God in those days, your money represents your strength. Because you use your strength to generate that money. So you brought a note. God is seeing strength. Because you shall worship the Lord your God with all your strength. So your money in the realm of God represents your strength. Meanwhile, the person sat on Facebook in a studio and said the church is taking your money. He thinks you are doing donation. Because your money is your strength, your money also is your worship. That's why if you touch God's money, he kills you. Because your money is worship in the eyes of God. Because your money is your blood. The toil, it came out of your toiling. And your toiling is your blood in the currency of the spirit. And so when you toil, it is exchanged for money. So when you bring that to God, God sees it as worship. God also sees your money as your testimony of faith. Because when you labor to get money and you present it to God, you are telling God that I don't depend on my labor to survive. I depend on you to survive. So God is judging your money as your faith. But if somebody doesn't have light, he can sit and tell you, God, don't stop giving to church. They are stealing from you. And because you too don't have light, you will say, what this person is saying makes sense. Because your light has turned to darkness. And you will think you are wise until you cross over to eternity. You now discover that no penny you gave went to the pastor, nor the building. That everything you gave in the realm of God, it was stored up for you in Zion. So God sees from another plane. And when we come into God's presence, we begin to see from where God sees. I told the person also that the reason God values money is because of how we use it. The way we use money helps God to see our heart. That's why I say where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. So when God blesses you with money, he's trying to study your heart. So the book God reads to understand the heart of men is their spending profile. So when God wants to study your heart, he will give you money. If the money goes to vanity, he will now know that your heart is full of vanity. Because in Jeremiah 17:10, he says, I, the Lord, I try the heart. I test the reins to give to every man as his way should be. If your money goes to all your needs, it means you are godless. You have no faith in God. If your money goes to pleasure, he knows that your heart is in pleasure. Because you can be poor and praying for 7 hours every day, it means nothing until you have money. If you have money and you can pray for 7 hours, that prayer now has stature. So God uses your money to study your heart. It also takes money for kingdom to advance. So God wants to see the extent to which you are sold out. You can come on the prayer altar and say, all I am belongs to you. Mete imako una. Mete imako una. When you finish thinking, God will give you money to find out if all of you belong to him. And the sign will be that thou shalt remember the Lord your God, for it is him that giveth thee power to get wealth, that you may establish. So if your money is not establishing kingdom, it means that song you are singing is a lie. But the only way you can begin to operate like this is when you have seen the light of God. If you have not seen the light of God, you will live selfishly. And because you live selfishly, you have no authority in the realm of God. And so what does light do? Two things. Number one, light gives you authority in the realm of God. Because if you see things the way God sees them, then you can do them the way God does them. Jesus said that everything I do is what I see my Father do that I do. So light is the symbol of authority in the spirit realm. In Job chapter 38 verse 4, it says, declare now if you have understanding. What gives you the right to change things? What gives you the right to speak? What gives you the right to change things is the measure of light that is in you. If you have no light, you have no authority in the realm of God. What gives men power and authority in the realm of God is the light with which they are walking. In John chapter 1 verse 4 to 5, he said the light shines in the darkness. And he said the darkness comprehended it not. Every time light comes to you, you become an authority. And so the way God strengthens his servants is that he allows his light to shine upon them. You know the moon has no light. The light of the moon is received from the sun. But the moon is the ruler of darkness. And so the reason the moon is the ruler of darkness is because it's drawing light from the sun. That's how we also live and exercise authority on the face of the earth. Because every time we interact with the light of God, we begin to exercise authority. And Job said in Job 29 verse 3, he said, by light I walk through darkness. If there's anything in your life challenging your Christian experience, it's because there's no light in that area. And so the cure to that problem is to visit the presence again. Because the moment light comes, authority is bequeathed. The second thing light does is that it crushes the enemy. The devil will remain a tyrant in your life until light comes. The moment light comes, without talking, the devil will run. See what you are struggling with. There are some men that if they show up, they won't need to talk. That thing will vanish forever and ever because they came. Not because they are speaking, but because the light they carry is a witness in the realm of the spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Light destroys darkness. If there is a darkness in your life, what the presence of God will do for you is that it will give you light to destroy that darkness. It can be sin, it can be poverty, it can be failure, it can be near success syndrome. It doesn't matter. Darkness has no authority in the dwelling of light. The authority of darkness ends in darkness. But the boundary of light's authority begins from darkness. The moment light shows up, darkness bows. It's a non-negotiable reality. It is eternally so. He said the light shines in the darkness. The darkness knows that it doesn't have the power to comprehend light. And so when you begin to do business in God's presence, the first thing God will do is that he will give you light. He will give you light. That light will give you authority. And that light will empower you to destroy darkness. I've seen many people in my short walk with God. I went somewhere to preach. And I saw a damsel. This young lady looked like an Indian. When I looked upon this lady, I thought maybe she came for that meeting to trust God to win a contract. Because everything about her showcased excellence and glory. But to my greatest dismay, the lady was seeking God to get married. I said, it's not possible. What do you mean? Unless every man where you live is blind. How old are you? I'm 38 years old. What? Have you been locked up in your room all your life? How come? She said, nobody has asked her out in the last 7 years. That was the day I discovered that there's a mystery about light and darkness. There's a mystery, great mystery. It was from that day that I came up with the understanding that it's not beauty that gets people married, it's favor. But you see, there are many people who don't have enough light. They spend all their money on hair, on eyelashes, and on fingernails. But when you have light, you will know that there is an economy that Esther had. That even when nobody should see the king, she broke protocol. And when she entered, the king stood up and said, the search is over. It will take light. It will take light. Too many people don't have light. Somebody entered ministry. He wanted to start ministry in Abuja. And he gathered 100 million and entered the city. Said, they've come to take over the city. He said, relax. How much is billboard? He paid for it. How much is tent? He paid for it. After 4 months, they became 3 in the tent. That was when he knew that what you need to start a ministry is not money, it's light. I wish you understood the excellency of light. You wouldn't jump into that business until you have light. If you understood the excellency of light, you will not start that course. They told you medicine is lucrative. Meanwhile, if you had checked in light, your career is in music. You would not have wasted. We were not wise. We were not trained. If I knew, I would have been studying God from 10 years. If I knew this is where I will end, I was in the studio with lab coat. All the chemicals I studied, I have not used one. Because I didn't have light. Studied chemicals, studied water, H2O, water, you say 2O. Studying about pinnacle, pinnacolum reaction, rearrangement reaction in medicinal chemistry. I didn't need any of them. But there was no light. There's nothing wrong in schooling. But if I had light, I would have schooled in the direction of my call. I would have schooled. It would have equipped me better. But I didn't have light. I was groping in darkness for many years before I began to hear the sounds of heaven. Why wouldn't I be studying political science if I'm a politician? If I knew that my place is in government, why would I not be studying about business, economics, business realities, if I know my place is in the economic world? Why would a businessman be studying theology? Because there's no light. And when you finish your master's, you will now need to go back for apprenticeship to learn your life and your calling. And so what light comes to do is that it gives you authority for rulership, and then it gives you power to crush the enemy. There are most of you here, the challenge that your family is going through, the challenge your ministry is going through, the challenge you are going through is darkness at work. If you had one flicker of light shine through that darkness, that challenge would have crumbled. And so the excellency of the presence, the glory of the presence, is the fact that the presence furnishes you with light. Light that is consistent with your destiny. It looked at Isaiah, Jeremiah. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I ordained you and I sanctified you to be a prophet. You are not a priest. Your great-grandfather, your grandfather and your father may be priests. You are a prophet. And your order of the prophetic is to uproot and to plant. And so when Jeremiah enters a city, he knows that he's an architect of civilization. If he sees something that is not consistent with the will of God, he can say, by this time next year, vanish from the face of the earth. Because he found his destiny. That kind of precision and accuracy, you can't pick it in the market. You can't pick it in the Bible school. You will only pick it in the presence. The greatest crisis of destiny is dislocation. Men that should go to Nineveh are on a boat going to another direction. And because they are not in the direction of their destiny, all their efforts count for nothing. Hear this. Your effort will be wasted until light comes to you. I've taught many times, if you are in the wrong direction, speed is not an advantage. Imagine if I'm supposed to go to Benue and I face Gombe. I'm driving on high speed. I have an accident. I stop, change the tire. Engine knock, I repair it. Put in all the labor. After 2 days, I will now arrive Gombe. I'm farther from my destination. But if I had light, and somebody tells me, take left, not right, all of that waste wouldn't have been necessary. The excellency of the presence is that the light of God is furnished. And that light gives you authority to prosecute destiny. And that light gives you authority to destroy the enemies of your destiny. You are not a victim. You are just in darkness. And the moment light comes to you, you will discover how helpless the devil is. The devil is not as strong as he parades himself to be. He's a defeated foe. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The devil is not powerful. The devil only has instrument of deception that he uses to keep the sons of light in captivity. The moment light comes to you, you will discover your rulership over the devil. That's the excellency of the presence of God. That light dwells in God's presence. Do you know why I'm teaching this? so that you will not reduce the presence of God to a feeling. You can be in a bus, and while you are in that bus, the presence of God will be so tangible, but you will feel nothing. It will be flooded with light. You can wake up in the morning, you are talking to your wife in the kitchen, and the presence of God surrounds you. You are not feeling anything. The presence came as light. Everything you need to do for the next 5 years, the presence of God is downloading it. If you understand the presence, from that kitchen, you go to the altar. You know that where you are standing is holy ground. If you don't know the presence of God, you will think the presence of God is only strong when they are worshiping God in church and people are falling under the anointing. That's one of it, but it's deeper. Because the presence of God comes in the similitude of light. You can be in the bus and be in the presence of God. You can be in the market and be in the presence of God. You can be somewhere talking with your friends and the presence of God will come there. And when I knew this, I began to consciously maximize it. Because I thought before now that the presence of God was about the atmosphere in church and the feeling. And so when they are worshiping God, I'm sensitive, waiting. And when the presence of God falls down, I lift my hand and worshiping. Until God began to teach me these things. Because the first dimension of the presence of God I knew was light. And I will be in a bus traveling. The presence of God will be so strong. And God will be downloading things. I will think I'm intelligent. I say, okay, when I get back, if I arrive at my destination, I will write these things down. I will now go back to my destination. I will think until my brain will crack. I will remember one thing that was said. I now discovered it was not my brain working. It was a vista that opened to me. That was when God began to teach me that light comes from my presence. And if you don't trap it, when I leave, that reality will leave. I now knew that the presence of God was not a feeling. It was light. And when the light of God comes, even if I'm driving, I park. Because I know those articles are codes of destiny. And I've made many journeys that looks impossible just by those few light strands that came to my spirit. Okay, sometimes you are sleeping, he invades you in the dream. You are not even praying. God is talking to you until you wake up. He keeps talking. If you are wise, you will carry your book and start writing. If you think you are being intelligent, you will lose many seasons of your life. The presence is light. Some of you will not experience the presence of God when you are praying. It's when you finish praying and you are entering the bathroom. That's when the presence will come. And while you are taking your shower, the presence of God will fall on you there. And God will begin to give you direction for destiny. But because you don't know the presence of God, you'll think it's a feeling. And you will lose the presence of God. Elohim Adonai. And fire. After a while, I'll come for a meeting. I'm preaching. I'm waiting for the fire. I'm waiting. The fire will not come. I will shout. The fire will not come. And I didn't know what was going on. I started becoming afraid. And God told me, my presence is not only fire. He said, my presence is sound. He said, my presence is light. When I knew this, I now understood Power is not such a difficult thing after all. I can be teaching and God wants me to teach. Please sit down. And everywhere is calm. And suddenly I will look and I will see a flame. Something like light standing somewhere. That's all I need for a miracle service. That's all I need for any impartation I'm looking for. People can even be dozing off. But as I see it, I know visitors are here. Oh my God. And because they came, it means we have become partners. Anything I decree will happen. That was when I began to understand the game of authority. That sometimes authority is a sight. Sometimes you are teaching. Why you are ministering? You are ministering. You are searching. Where is God? What's happening? What? And then suddenly, you hear a sound. Something will just move in the atmosphere. If you are not sensitive, you may think it's natural. Because you can hear those sounds sometimes as though everybody heard it. It is later when you start asking, you discover you are the only one who heard it. You can hear a thunder. Black. You think it's about to rain. The movement of the spirit realm. Sometimes you hear a water, sound of water. As I began to master these things, I started asking God for interpretation. That's how I came about this syllabus. Because the presence of God can mean many things. I was teaching them about biblical numerology the other day. And I told them, most people are praying for answers. They think the answer will come the way they want it. You are asking God that you are tired of your state. You are tired of where you are. You need a new beginning. And then you walk out. As you are about to go out of your room, you look at the time. It's 8 o'clock. You enter the bus. The first thing you see is the number. And you see 8. You are entering your office. You see 8. You don't know your answer has come. Because prophetically, 8 means new beginning. But if you don't know, instead of now thanking God for answering your prayer, you will still be praying. Power is not always a feeling. It's a knowledge. Amen. And so the reason we teach these things is to equip you. If you see it, it's done. This is the authority of a prophet. The authority of a prophet is the things he hears and the things he sees. A prophet can be dry in his emotion, but if he sees, he knows that he's settled. Light empowers both for you to live a victorious life, and it also empowers you to overcome the enemy. The reason the enemy is powerful in your life is because you've not seen light. When light and understanding comes to you, the enemy becomes completely helpless before you. In fact, they will run away from you. The third thing in the government of the presence is fire. I have to be careful here now, because the type of witness you communicate happens. But if you want to teach, you have to keep your soul under lock and key. Because if your soul responds to it, what is happening in your soul will happen in the auditorium. That's how we gauge impartation. We don't gauge impartation by the shout. We gauge impartation by the weight. If the energy here is strong, you can sit down and be talking. The same energy will be translated. The parameter is here. Your soul is the gauge. And so the third dimension of the presence, the governing force of the presence, is fire. When a man interacts with the presence of God, he must interact with fire. In Zechariah chapter 2 verse 5, it said, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto you a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." In Ezekiel 13 verse 21, it said, "The Lord went before them." Exodus 13 verse 21, "He went before them as a pillar of cloud in the day and as a pillar of fire at night." Every time the presence of God is in motion, fire escorts it. One of the escorts of the presence is fire. It's a burning fire. It's a consuming fire. In Psalm 18 verse 8, it said, "They went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire came out of his mouth to devour." The presence of God is not without fire. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 13 and 14, even the beings that dwell in God's presence, the similitude of their expression is fire. It said, for their likeness, or the likeness of the living creature, it said, their appearance was as a burning coal of fire. Every time you interact with the presence of God, you must see fire. And fire represents two things. Quickly, number one is intensity. When a man who walks in God's presence shows up, he will always come with an intensity. You know, many times people tell some of us that when they hear the message, it looks like an arrow piercing their heart. The message burns. In fact, in recent times, since I started, I pioneered the work, I have to consciously step down so that I'll be able to teach. Because usually if I navigate with that fire and I'm talking, people are transfixed. They can't take a note. They can't take one note. They are just... what's happening here? And after a while, they begin to resonate with the energy. I discovered I can't disciple people like that. So I began to consciously step down to explain scriptures to people. Because the fire of God brings intensity. This is why the cherubims and the seraphims are creatures of high intensity. Because they stay in that fire and they've been in that fire for too long. So their energy level is strong. When an angel walks into a building, you will know. You don't need so much discernment. If he comes in his regalia of fire, you will know. Even if he's trying to sneak in, the energy and the vibration will begin to shake all of your molecular structure. You will know that a creature of another dimension has entered your realm. Because the fire of God provokes intensity. That's why Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7, it says, he maketh his angels spirits. It says, but his ministers. Hope you know that his ministers are those who are with him, that they will send forth. In Mark 3:14, he said, he called them to be with him, that he might send them. So the ministers are those who have dwelt in his presence. He said, those kind of people that have dwelt in his presence, when he sends them, he said, they go forth as flames of fire. Because that fire, they will contact it from the presence. In Psalm 104 verse 4, he replicated the same thing. He said, his angels are winds. He said, but his ministers, they are flames of fire. In fact, in Luke 24 verse 12, when Jesus was talking to the two men he walked down Emmaus with, their answer and their testimony was not that his message was intelligent. They said, did our hearts not burn whilst he spoke to us? Did our heart? Jesus spoke to them for almost 2 hours. They didn't recourse the conversation to his intelligence. All they knew was that while he was talking, there was a furnace in their spirit that charged them up and energized them. Immediately, they didn't sleep over. They turned back and ran to the disciples again. When you see somebody pursuing God passionately, he's on fire. When you see somebody praying, he's not tired. Winning souls, he's not tired. Giving, he's not tired. It's not because he's intelligent. There is a flame on his inside that won't let him be. Even when he finishes, he can't stop. He continues. And so instead of copying how people pray, contact their fire. Our generation looks at the external things. And so when somebody is preaching with intensity, they wear the same suit and talk like him. When somebody is praying with intensity, they start praying and acting like him. All of that is caricature. Because when the Spirit gauge you, it's not your disposition and gesticulation they see. When the Spirit gauge you, it's the intensity coming out of your spirit that they look for. And that kind of intensity is gotten only in the presence. When you come into the presence of God, he animates you with his fire. That's why Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 13 and 14 says, the cherubims, he said, their likeness was as of burning coals of fire. There are too many lukewarm but intelligent Christians in our generation. And they are there because they think ministry is intelligence. They don't know that ministry is the witness of the Spirit of God. And one of the ways that witness comes is by intensity. I can stop this teaching now and change it. Not because I'm saying something to stir you, but because there's a witness of fire in all humility. And everyone who should be a minister must burn like a coal. If you are not burning like a furnace, then you need to visit the presence of God again. It means it's been long you went there. Even we who are preachers, sir, if I preach too many sermons and I don't go back to God's presence, I become dry here. I will come for a meeting, I will be shouting, nothing will happen. But allow me to sit in God's presence for 10 hours. If I walk into the meeting, I don't need to preach. Last Sunday, I walked into church and I just carried the microphone. The same song the choir was singing, I started singing it. People were running everywhere. Because if you sit in the presence, fire will sit on you. Because God rides upon the praise of his people. That means God dwells on his people. And God is a burning fire. It's a flame of fire. A reason a generation is cold and lukewarm is because they've not sat in the presence. Sit there for a while. Forget about copying somebody's message. Forget about copying somebody's tongue. Go and sit there. You will find your own sound. Your spirit will be animated with so much fire that when you come out, even if you say Jesus is Lord, things will change. I read the story of an ancient prophet that was invited to the convocation of a university. And according to the tradition of this university, because, you know, America is built on the philosophy of the Bible. So usually, in every graduation ceremony, they will call a clergy to come and read Psalm 23. And they will come with polished English. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Waters. They now made a mistake and brought a creature of the presence. Hope you know, it takes like 3 minutes to recite the psalm. That means they constrain God. God is not supposed to be part of the meeting. But because of their rich heritage, they don't know how to ostracize God. So they squeeze God into 3 minutes. In a 3 hours program. And the man came. He said, don't worry. The presence is a canopy. And so when he carried the scripture, the Lord is my shepherd. The moment he said, the Lord is my shepherd, the power of God began to move. I shall not want. For he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The place went on fire. The graduating students began to speak in tongues. They began to prophesy. And the service turned around. Because it is not about quoting a scripture. It's not about preaching a sermon. It's about bringing a witness. And so his servants must become flames of fire. What do you think? We have more than 2,000 messages on YouTube. Fornicators are still listening to it and clapping. Because all we have are intelligent exegesis. We pride in our utterance. We pride in our intelligence. But the creatures have no regard for English. They have no regard for utterance. They are checking what kind of fire comes out of your spirit. I read about John Chidek. John Chidek looks at you. Addiction, alcoholic addiction. He will talk to you and that addiction will die. Because of the fire. The fire. Because fire, it changes your molecular structure. With pride in English. Ah! Where are we? We are in a mundane world. Benny Hinn told us a story in Lagos. He said a lady was demonized. They brought all the prophets, popular prophets. They will fly them in private jet to come and cast out demons. When they come and finish all the caricature, they will go. The lady will be demonized. When they saw that they couldn't find a prophet or an apostle to cast out the demon, they now decided to try malams. At least those ones can exorcise demons. They brought them. They did all the exorcism. The demon will go and come back. But there was this ancient rabbi that was their neighbor under the mountain. They are rich people, so they live on mountain tops. When they are driving in, the man is speaking in tongues. And they hardly see him. Once in a while, he will come out in the evening and do prayer work. So they saw him like a strange creature. Who is this that doesn't see the sun? They will walk in the evening.
Barashid Elohim Bara. And he's chanting scripture in Hebrew. Chanting Adonai Elohim Barak. He's talking things and he's praying in the Holy Ghost. And they looked at him as one very strange creature. When they tried everything and it didn't work, they said they should bring this man. Let him also try. And when they sent for him, they said, "Don't worry, I'm coming." Oh, the excellency of the presence. Benihim said, when the man came out of his door and was climbing, he was just talking Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pasture." The way they knew the man was coming was that the moment he opened his door, the demon started reacting. He had not reached the house. As he was approaching, the demons were leaving. When the man knocked on the door, the lady was completely delivered. And when the man entered, he held the lady's hand and led her to Jesus and turned back. There was no devil. "Get out. You get out." The man came to give the lady Jesus, but the fire he came with, the demons could not stand. Because it's not about language. It's a witness in the spirit. It's a witness. We have a generation of talkers priding themselves in philosophy and theology, and there's no power. Because we are not men of fire. We have not walked through the furnace. So we don't know the God that killeth and maketh alive. That's how the whole family was delivered. Not because the sermon was preached, but because fire visited their habitation. The first thing fire will do for you is that fire will give you the authority for judgment. Psalm 18 verse 6 to verse 8. He said, "When I was in distress, I called upon the Lord." And the way God judged was that smoke came out of his nostril and fire came out of his mouth. That was enough. Every time fire is invoked, judgment is released. In 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 10 to 12, when they came to arrest Elijah, he said, "If I be a servant of God, let fire come down from heaven and devour you." The reason we are vulnerable, epileptic, and defeated is because we've lost fire. We dropped fire and we took excellence. We dropped fire and we took competition and English language. And we don't know the things that are the ancient cultures of Zion. Because when you go to Zion, the creatures of the presence, they burn with flames. And this is why they carry judgment everywhere they go to. Hope you know that when Lucifer was judged, the judgment that was put upon him is that fire will come out of your belly and devour you. This is why the ministers of God must be carriers of fire. Because when he sees them, it reminds them of the judgment that is upon him. Fire brings judgment to darkness. Number two, fire brings the witness of God to a generation. You know, when after some years of preaching, I became a bit scared. And I went back to God. Because two things were very potent in my messages. Number one was judgment. It almost sounds like condemnation. And I told God, "That is worse than preaching." I thought in this generation we should encourage people, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Why are these messages so corrosive? Because I became scared that people will think I'm taking the position of self-righteousness. And I told God that even me, you are still working on me. I don't want people to now come and say, "Who is this proud person who thinks he's the only righteous person? I'm judging every other person." And God told me, "Your witness is a witness of fire." And he said, "Apart from the fact that when you preach, I convict people." Because he was trying to tell me, "Don't bother about what they think. What they think is my responsibility. For you, I put my word in your mouth. Say it. I am the one who convicts them. So leave what they are thinking to me." He said, apart from the conviction that happens to them, he said, number two, when you speak truth, it will become a witness against that generation. And that will be the basis why God will judge them. He said, this is the judgment that has come to the world. He said, light has come, but men have chose darkness. And so if light doesn't come, there will be no legal ground for judging people. This is why he said, because of Noah's obedience, his generation was judged. He says, so this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness. So when men reject it, they will not have the excuse on the judgment day that we did hear. They will hear it the way it should be said. He says, so fear not. That was when I realized that fire is a tool of judgment. And for a generation to be recovered, they must be baptized with fire again. This is why when God baptizes people for service, he baptizes them with fire. He says, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. That power is the fire of the Holy Spirit. And if a generation lacks fire, that generation lacks witness. No matter how intelligent their message is, it cannot go through the heart of men to cut it. You know, when Philip went to Samaria, he preached a good message and the city was full of joy. But there were sorcerers in that church until Peter showed up. When Peter showed up, he didn't just preach the mercy of God. He preached the judgment of God. Our generation is in need of hearing the judgment of God. And only by fire can such witness come again. And so those of you that the Lord is stirring your heart with fire, drink it. Eat it. Bathe in it. You are the witnesses that God is raising for the last day. Thank God for the teachers. They will raise people to maturity. But if we will contend with the darkness that is coming, I did a teaching on marriage and it was so corrosive. Some people heard it and say, is this marriage this person is teaching? I say, yes. We are fighting to keep a gate. Because when I saw the pattern, they started dressing naked in the West. Today, everybody is dressing naked. They started feminism in the West. Today, it is part of us. They started gay in the West. Today, we are gay here. Now, marriages are breaking. If we don't raise the standard to the kingdom order, we will soon begin to have divorce at the order of the day. So, we will preach it, not just to teach people, but to serve as gatekeepers. Because when it starts, you see the good part. They say, your wife is your friend. Play with your wife. Pay attention to her. And they stop there. But in the kingdom, your wife is not your friend. Don't get me wrong. Build friendship with your wife. Build friendship with your husband. In the kingdom, your husband is your Lord. He said, as Christ is Lord over the church, that's how the man is Lord over the wife. So you can build friendship with your spouse. He said, as daughters of Abraham, who called Abraham Lord. He said, you too, do so. But you see, when you talk about lordship, the women now feel that they are being disadvantaged. Because they feel that lordship in this context is the one that God said when the woman was cursed. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the woman was cursed. And the woman was also told what will happen to her. God told her that your sorrow shall be greatly multiplied in childbearing. That's a curse for her rebellion. But the second thing God told her is not a curse. It's an interpretation of what will happen. He said, your husband shall rule over you. The reason is because the man was created as a dominion. He's a prince. The word is kuriotes. That's why God gave him the earth as his jurisdiction. What God was telling the woman is that now that this man has fallen, because he's a lord, he will no longer lord it as God will lord it. He will lord it as the devil will lord it. Because he has taken the nature of the devil. So what he will use is that he will use his authority against you. But in the New Testament, in Christ, our lordship is not in the order of the devil. So the man does not oppress the woman. The lordship of Christ is that he loved the church and died for the church. So lordship in this context is self-denial. Cultivating the woman to bring the best in her. So when God says Lord, it's not tyranny. It's actually a commandment. But see what the West teaches. He says, love your friend, yourselves, be friends. You know, there's a good that has evil. The Bible called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they say be friends, it looks sweet. Until you enter into the marriage, you now discover that love has depth. There is philia, there is eros, there is toge, and there is agape. Philia is feeling. Eros is romance. All your friendship and emotion stops there. By the time you get married, after 6 months, you will now discover that that woman you want to hug and hug for 1 year, that feeling with her. You will now discover that that man that is a master of romantic love that calls you around 12 midnight and say, "My baby, I love you." That thing with her. But because he's not taught that he's a lord, he won't know agape. Agape is self-denial, is sacrifice. Only lords understand agape. Because for them, love is not a feeling, it's a commandment. So when God says your husband is your lord, it's your insurance. And so we have to fight that corruption that is coming from the West. We will not be taught by the intelligence of the United Kingdom. We will be taught by the ways of God. But it will take fire for you to say it, even if you are the only person saying it. Because you know that you are not preaching a sermon, you are a witness. And so one of the things that the presence of God does and we do for you is that it will set you on fire. You will be able to be the only person walking in purity. They may call you Jew, but you will appreciate it. You will be the only person who will marry as a virgin. They will call you a fool. You will accept it. Because your fire will not let you compromise. Your fire will give you the doggedness required to be a witness. And even if it costs you everything, you will stand your ground. You can lose your job because you don't want to cut corners. It is not a disappointment. They can kick you out of your job and you will be jobless for 4 years. Listen, let me tell you something. There is a wrong gospel that has come to Africa. And it came from America. The gospel of God, the supplier of all our needs, and God ends there. The gospel of God, the money doubler. That God is only out to prosper you. And so we received it, hoping that God is only a healer. God is only a giver. And after a while, as people saw that they are not receiving the blessings that they are promised, they are going back to their ancestors. That's why most of your uncles are going back to look for the deities of your fathers. Because the gospel they taught them is that God only gives. They didn't teach us kingdom to understand that in the context of fire, our badge is self-denial. And we can choose to stand righteously and lose our job. And God has not promised another job. We will rather be jobless for 10 years than to lie and change figures in the office. That's why witnesses are no more. When fire comes, a man will be bold to be the only person doing the right thing. And he will do it regardless of the consequence. That's what the three Hebrew boys knew. Oh king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If you like, make the fire 7 times hotter. Even if our God doesn't save us, we will not bow. We know that our God saves. But even if he doesn't save us, we will not bow. We are looking for a generation that will know the presence to that level. A generation that will be intoxicated with fire, that they will be bold to represent God even if the consequences are hard. Because fire is doggedness. Fire is a witness that knows no compromise. It's a strength that comes from God's presence that keeps a generation holy in their service to God. I will touch the last one. And then we will shift the atmosphere. Because I want to close in 15 minutes. You did some impartations already, so I know young people love impartations so much. Yesterday when I came and we couldn't teach because of the intensity, some people went and wrote me and said, "Kai, what has God done to you? Oh God." They love those kind of things. That in the service, people are falling. People are jumping. I say it's not every day. Learn truth. Truth is a weapon. Truth is a weapon. Because you can have that feeling from this service. If you don't know what is, as you are living, from the guy, from the taxi you are taking, you will start cutting corners. will hear sound. When a man walks in the presence, light will come to him. And when a man walks in the presence, he will interact with the fire. The fire that intensifies his spirit. And when a man comes into the presence, the fourth thing he will touch are coals. The coals are the purifiers. You see, there's a record of death in your soul. You grew up, you knew Jesus at the age of 20. Before you knew Jesus, you have been taught how to respond in anger. Anger has become your default mode. So even now that you have known Jesus, anger is still there. It doesn't vanish overnight. You were in a world of competition. Everybody trying to subvert the other person. Subdue the other person. And so everything you are doing, you want to crush everybody to be the only one shining. It's in your soul. Even now that you know Jesus, you know it's not good. It's in your soul. Lust is in your soul. They've taught you iniquity, pornography, and immorality. It's too deep. And so when a young lady dresses well, if you look at her, some thoughts come to your soul. You don't know where they come from. Even the young lady thinks that for her to look beautiful, she has to be naked. Because she's taught beauty from the erotic perspective. Because the record of death is in the soul. And so what the presence of God does is that it deletes that record. That's the business of the coals. When you begin to interact with God, you will discover that a point will come where everything that is of death in you will start leaving. Naturally, you respond in anger. The kind of things that make you angry, you will now discover they happen. And instead of anger with the people, you feel compassion. You know they don't know better. How Jesus can be on the cross and say, "Forgive them," it means there's no death in his soul. The things that others see and they say, "God, help me. This is temptation." This, you now see the people and you weep for them. You say, "These ones are going to hell." You go and be interceding for them. Why other people are being tempted by naked girls? Hey, don't go there. Don't go. You see them, you're overwhelmed with bodies. You are praying for God to deliver them. The reason is because that death has been deleted. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, when King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord." And his train filled the temple. And something happened. He was ushered to the presence of God. And what he saw there was blazing holiness, purity of the highest order. Immediately, nobody asked him. He began to confess. That's a national prophet. Because a national prophet can still have death in his soul. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among unclean people." And the Bible said, one of the seraphims took one of the coals from the midst of the fire and touched his tongue. And he said, "Now your iniquity is purged." You know why we have many people who hide under the guise of humility, under the guise of righteousness, whereas their true nature is a wolf in sheep clothing? It's because they don't enter the presence. It's possible to be holy. It's possible to be pure. If it's not possible, the Bible will not say in Matthew 12:48, "Be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy." It would have been a setup. That means it's possible. But the degree of brightness and illumination that will reflect to our world is the extent to which we stand in the presence. You cannot help yourself as touching death and iniquity. You can only be helped. And the way God will help you is that you appear before him always. He said, "Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When we come to God's presence, what it does is that it begins to purge us. Coals touch us and purify us. And so instead of struggling with that thing you are struggling with, come boldly before the throne of grace. There is a cure. There's an antidote. God knows your limitation. He knows how deep that addiction has entered your soul. He knows that every time you fornicate, you weep because you don't want to. He knows every time you take marijuana. He knows every time you sniff that cocaine, you die inside. And you have tried to exercise the strength of your flesh. You are defeated. The only thing that can happen is that you will stay in front of the coal until you are touched. When you are touched, that infirmity will be rolled away. And a new form of you will appear to your generation. All of those economies are put in the presence so that all our work on earth will depend on God. That time will never come where we can exist without God. Because there are infirmities that He constantly takes away. Those infirmities are the afflictions of the soul. And God is the one who purifies. And the way He does it is the technology of the core. That's what Paul was talking about in the New Testament when he said, the Spirit of God Himself in Romans 5:26 helpeth our infirmities. There are many infirmities. We don't even know how to pray about them. Even if we try to pray about them, we can't pray it enough. We don't have the utterance enough to fight in the spirit until He's rolled away. Did you not read Zechariah chapter 3? A high priest had a stained garment. He knew all the oblation process, but he didn't have enough utterance to argue his case in the courts of heaven. Until a point came, he said, take off the filthy garment. Something has to happen, but for that thing to happen, you must stand in the presence of God. When you stand in the presence of God, the presence will x-ray you, and they will search out your infirmity and cleanse it, so that it will not bring reproach against you in the corridors of the immortals. Because if that is not done, those infirmities will be a curse, and it will be a testimony against you. And the devil, because of those infirmities, will stand by you to resist you. The reason the work and the ministry and the business and the life of many persons are resisted is because they are carrying infirmities. And they carry those infirmities, they are struggling in the flesh. What you need to do is to stand. Wait for verdicts. Because we are in the era of grace and mercy. The verdict that will come will not be to kill you. It will be to roll away those infirmities. All of us have garbages. But it's when we stand long enough that those garbages will be taken away. If a national prophet will have a lying tongue, hope you know that the most important part of a prophet is his tongue. Because a prophet is a representation of the righteousness of God to a generation. When a prophet speaks, a nation repents. His sight is useless if there is no utterance. But here is a prophet corrupted by infirmity. He knew the secret. So the moment there was a window, he stood there until the seraphim showed up. And they touched his tongue and they say, your infirmities have rolled away. The moment he left there, he began to prophesy about the Messiah. Because his primary calling was to be a messianic prophet. But he could not prophesy it with a lying tongue. Your destiny can't start until you are touched with the coals. There are most of you here who have apostolic calling. Even among your friends, they know you are a leader. You know the apostolic is forceful. When you walk among men, somehow you are head and shoulder above them. You are like an alpha male. Because you come with government. The apostle has the power to establish government. That's why I said the apostles come first. But you carry all of this energy and you cannot fulfill destiny. Because of patches of infirmities. Patches. Stains of infirmities. There are many prophets that will bring deliverance unto Jacob. But their eyes are corrupt and their tongue is full of iniquity. They will need cure. They will need to be cured of those infirmities. And so, beyond meetings, beyond popularity, you must learn how to wait upon the Lord. You must learn how to stand in the presence until you are purged. This is why men like Elijah mastered that technology until Elijah is in the palace and he said, before God, whom I stand. I know my authority as a prophet is by my ability to stay in the presence. That's where my infirmities pass. That's where my infirmities are removed. If you don't know how to tarry in God's presence, you will be a man of many infirmities and the devil will have great harvest from your manifestation. In fact, if God wants to help you, He will not allow you to manifest. Because some of the things that will happen to you, you cannot revoke it in your lifetime. Did you read about Balaam? The man was corrupt, but he never went to God to purge him. And so, he started as an error. He became a doctrine. He became a way. And Balaam, the prophet, was killed like a thief because the reproach came upon his life and the prophetic honor was lifted. You will need your infirmities to be purged. And the way that will happen is that one of the government of the presence must impart you. And that government is the government of the coals of God. That coal will touch you and cleanse you. The fifth government of the presence is the waters. In Psalm 46 verse 4, it said there is a river that flows from the throne of God. He said, the streams thereof make it glad, the city of God. When you find a man who knows the presence of God, nothing can break him. Ah, Some of the things that inspire me the most are documents of the early church. When I want to be set on fire, I go and look for scrolls of early Christians. The kind of Christianity they had, it will take a revival for us to enjoy, experience that kind of Christianity anymore. You know, in the early church, they don't celebrate birthdays because your birth means nothing. They are interested in knowing how you died. Because these guys were not interested in how you came. They want to know how you exited. What is the witness you left for your generation? And so the way they honored men is in how they died. And so these men gloried in suffering. They gloried in tribulation. They gloried in pains. They gloried in witnessing for God. In fact, the Bible said in Acts chapter 15 verse 26, it said Paul and Barnabas. It said, "These be the men that hazarded their lives for the gospel." Now, the gospel we are teaching now is the gospel of self-preservation, self-security, self-aggrandizement, and self-glorification. That's why we don't have power. In the early church, they were willing to die any day, anytime. In fact, they called it a gain. To die is gain. That's how they reason. But the only reason they are able to operate like that is because they found a peace that surpasses knowledge. And that peace is the river of God. And so you will arrest a Peter that you want to kill him, and you will think he will beg. And Peter will tell you, "Please, when you crucify me, don't put my head up. I don't want to be like my master." He said, "When you crucify me, turn it downward. I'm not qualified to be placed where my master was placed." How can somebody be arrested to be murdered? And instead of praying to God to save him, he will not. I heard the story of Jan Hus. Him and his son were to be born to the stake. And a night before that time, the soldiers came to them and they found them celebrating. "You and your only son is about to be born tomorrow. If it's our contemporary world, what you'll be thinking of doing is, 'God, if you will not deliver me, at least let my son escape. I don't want my name to end.'" The people were celebrating, and what the soldiers heard them say was that, "Tomorrow, we will set Rome on fire." They thought they wanted to burn them. Meanwhile, they said they will set Rome on fire. And when they wanted to burn the man, he didn't beg. What he said was that, "Today, you have born one goose." He said, 100 years later, there will be a swarm of geese. That means this one man you are killing today, the witness he will generate will become 100 men in the years to come. And according to his prophecy, 100 years later, Martin Luther rose. Because they don't die. Their witnesses are eternal. And the reason they have that kind of witness is because they have a peace that you can't take from them. I read about Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. They came to arrest him, to kill him. He was 86 years old. An old man should look for where to rest. And they told him, "This is a way for you to escape." He said, "No. I've done every other thing I should do for my master. This is the only witness that is remaining." And when they arrested him, they came. He said, "No, they shouldn't worry. He will go with them. Sit down." He entertained them. When they finished eating, he said, "Let's go." And when they carried him away, they told him to deny Jesus. They will leave him. He said, "86 years. He has been faithful to me. How can I deny him?" And when they butchered them, they were singing hymns to the God of Zion. What kind of assurance is that? That's why Paul said, "If only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable." There are many Christians today, they think they are doing well, they are miserable because they are afraid of death. They have not found that assurance that is stronger than death. But when you enter the presence of God, there's a river that flows into your spirit. It makes you become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. I read the story of Perpetua and Felicity. Pregnant princess was about to be killed. And they said the child is innocent. So they gave her 3 months to give birth. In 3 months, she didn't plan to escape. In 3 months, she was waiting for the day where she too would be honored enough to be a martyr. Because they saw martyrdom as the greatest honor in the kingdom. That's why James 1:12 said, "Even if we were beheaded," he said, "we will receive the crown of life." So to them, martyrdom was an honor. What kind of peace is that? It is a peace that surpasses knowledge. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. And this was the texture of witness that the early church brought. And true to what the people said, it was not a bluff. 3 days after she gave birth, they brought them to the arena naked. Do you know the pains a woman feels after giving birth? She is literally full of injuries. There was no time to recover. And they were carrying wild lions, beasts. They say you have one choice to deny Jesus and go free. If it's our word now, we will say we are intelligent. We will say we will deny him and ask for forgiveness later. Because God is a forgiving God. Because that's the kind of forgiveness we were taught. Somebody met me and said, even if I fornicate today, God will forgive me. He doesn't know the judge. He only knows the father. He doesn't know the judge. That God is a just recompense. Every action and every witness has a reward in Zion. These men were more concerned of eternity. That's why Paul said, our light afflictions are for a moment. Do you know what Paul called a light affliction? It's to be flogged 39 strokes 4 times. That's a light affliction to Paul. It's to be stoned to death and to rise up. It's to be imprisoned 3 times. That's a light affliction. Why did he call it a light affliction? He said they work for us an exceeding weight of glory. Why? He said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. He said, the things which are seen, they are temporal. That means the prison is temporal. The embarrassment is temporal. The 39 stroke is temporal. There was a time Paul fell into the water. And Paul was in the ocean for 1.5 days. They forgot him. They thought he would die. Paul said, 1.5 days, I was in the deep. But when they brought him out, the man had become aquatic. He can't die. And they tore these women apart with white beasts. You would think the church would be afraid. But when they hear that those ones did not deny Jesus, their faith is strengthened. So the reason the gospel came to you and I is not because of theologians. It's because of martyrs. Men that know peace that cannot be defined. Peace that cannot be explained. This kind of peace, you are not taught it. You experience it as a river in the presence of God. The generation we have today that does not know the presence of God, they will deny Jesus 1,001 times. That's why people are denying Jesus on their job. Say, I'm a police officer. If I don't bring the bride, I will lose my job. And so what? What is your job compared to eternity? Somebody comes and tells you, I don't have anything to eat. That's why I became a harlot. You are not a Christian. You were not taught correctly. Go and find out about the early church. It was an honor to be hungry for Jesus. The Bible said when the disciples were beaten, he said they returned to their company and they were giving thanks to God that they have been found worthy to be flogged for Jesus. All we know is in our brain, we are not witnesses. And it's because we've not drank of that water. The Bible said there's a river that flows from the throne of God. It said the streams, it maketh glad the city of God. There's a joy that surpasses knowledge. It is in the presence that you are introduced into that economy. That's where you will no longer bother what men say. Jesus said, blessed are thou when men persecute you for my name's sake. Because a blessing is not only a car. A blessing can also be persecution. If you understand reality from Zion, but for you to call it a blessing, you must have drank of that water. There's a water that is served to those who come to the presence. That's why they become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. I fear for our generation. Intelligent, full of lingo and drama and charisma, but there is no stamina in the presence. In God's presence, I read a scripture that got me afraid. Jesus was praying. The Bible said Satan desired to have Peter, and Jesus prayed for him. And he came to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Luke 22:41. It says, Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith failed not. He said, when thou art recovered, strengthen thy brethren. And then I saw that Satan came for Judas. And the same Jesus who prayed for Peter didn't pray for Judas. And rather Jesus told Judas, That which you must do, do quickly. For a long time, I said, where is the justice? Until the Holy Ghost reminded me that when a man's heart becomes evil, God can't help him. Because Satan entered his heart. The same thing happened to Ananias. Peter said, why have you allowed Satan enter your heart? He said, he fell down and died. And so what I feared was that it's possible. Because Jesus told the disciples, he said, you will sit with me on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And now discover it's possible for you to live on earth and forgo and forfeit what was planned for you in eternity. Because Judas' destiny was to sit on a throne with Jesus as a judge forever and ever. But he lost it. And so I told God, everything you designed for me to be, I must be. And the only way to do that is to stay enough in God's presence until the light comes to show you your destiny. Until the fire comes to intensify your spirit. Until the sound comes to quicken you. Until the coals come to purify you. Until the waters come to give you peace. Else you will never fulfill destiny. And the final thing I will touch, I can't talk about life, is that there are crystals in God's presence. Those are the secrets of God. In Revelation 4:3, it says, when I saw him, he was clothed with jasper and sardine. So the secrets of God are locked. And the symbol of those secrets are crystals. So if they are not open, you can't see it. And what the crystals come to do is to humble you. That's why I said the secret of God is with them that fear him. Psalm 25 verse 14, he said he will show them his covenant. And so when a man is not humble and broken, he can't know about God. You don't know about God by reading a textbook. You can teach intelligently about healing and pride yourself in your knowledge. You cannot heal headache. Because the ability to heal sickness is a secret. The healing theology can be intellectual, but the healing itself is a secret. And so after you have read, it will take God to reveal to you the secret of healing. So the way God designed it is that you cannot pride about spiritual knowledge. You will humble yourself into it. Because spiritual knowledge are locked up. The crystal is a sign of mysteries. That spiritual things are locked. You cannot break into them. You can only be allowed into them. And so the 60 you find in God's presence are crystals. So you can stand in front of a reality and you will never know it. Until the crystals is allowed to open to you. That's when you can read the oracles of God. And so the presence of God humbles men. The presence of God breaks men. When you find a man who truly meets God, he's humble and broken. Every proud man is a theologian. He's an intellectual. He doesn't know God. A man who has seen God, the first thing that will happen to him is that he will fall like a dead man. Ezekiel saw God, he fell like a dead man. Daniel saw God, he fell like a dead man. John saw God, he fell like a dead man. Nobody sees him and remains proud. If you see him, you will break. A contrite heart and a broken spirit, thou, O Lord, shall not despise. So what causes God to open his oracles to you is the state of brokenness. And so what the presence of God will do for you is that it will break you. Arrogance does not exist there, because only one king must be worshipped. His name is the I Am that I Am. Is the Ancient of Days. There is none like him. When we come before him, all of us become like chaff. That's why even the 24 elders, they fall from their throne and they cast their crown. Because there's only one excellent majesty on high. Is the God of Zion. And if you come to the presence, one of the things you'll be taught is that only God should be exalted. I want to pray for us. But before I pray, there's a need for repentance. There are some of us here, we came with iniquity. We must be purged. We have tried. I told you the excellency, the glory of the presence is not in the light. It's not in the intelligent explanation. It's in the transformation. But before his spirit can transform you, you must submit to him. There are some of us here that the realms are closed to us because our eyes have been blinded by worldliness. You think you are not fornicating, but you are full of vanity. And because of that vanity, God can't access you. Because the God of this world has blinded your heart. All you think of are watches. They are gowns, high heels, and cars. And so vanity has blinded you. And so you know that you have infirmity. If the presence of God is real, you come to hold on to the horns of the altar. Because you are desperately in need of a visitation. Because one thing that will happen tonight is that there will be visitations. Ah! There will be visitations. There are some of you that the energy for your destiny, you've wasted it on wine, on alcohol, and on women. And so you can't find the strength to mount up into your destiny. And so tonight, there is a summon. Because God wants to reveal himself again. He said the Lord appeared again to Samuel in Shiloh. He wants to reveal himself. Because those things that you encountered when you gave your heart to Christ, there was a fire burning in your spirit. There was a flame, but you have lost it. God wants to rekindle you. That's why he took us through this route. So that you will know that sin is not just immorality. It's much more. In order for you to be restored. And so if you have the need, to reconcile with the Lord, so that you can become his agent. In the next 2 minutes, this exercise will be for 2 minutes, and then we will ask God to rain upon us for 7 minutes, and we'll be out. So if you want to reconnect to God, this is not religion. You have checked where you are. You know you need to come to the presence. Come to me. Of the Bible, their whole family was killed and they were beheaded. And today the Bible is a mass production, we can't read it. And then they will be asking, why then did we die to preserve this? The early church was a church that died just to preserve truth. People were slaughtered for coming for communion service. They said they drink blood. But Jesus said, this do always, that as often as you do, you proclaim my death. So they wanted the next generation to know it. So even while they were killing them, they were dying and coming. Here is what Christianity has turned to. Because of pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles. For their own gain. Why did Paul die? Why did Peter die? If this is all their letters can produce. So God wants to visit himself. Since there are no custodians anymore that can say the truth as it is, he will rather visit himself. Those of you who are in front, please hear this. Don't feel as though you are worse than anybody. The word of God has just come to you tonight. The word of God just gained access to your soul. That's why you are doing what you are doing. And so your prayer is simple. Father, I surrender to you. I wish I was able to talk about life, but we don't have time. Say, Lord, I surrender all my vessels to you. My body, my soul, my circumstances. And I receive of you tonight. As I walk out of this place, I no longer live for myself. I live for you and you only. That's all. Father, I surrender to you. I yield all my vessels to you. As I walk out of this place, I live for you and you alone. I receive of you tonight, and I make it mine. Talk to the Lord. Pray now. We have 1 more minute. You know, sometimes when I teach like this, I don't want it to be too emotional. I want it to be sober, so you are conscious of what you are doing. Children, I ask that this commitment that they've made tonight, your spirit will watch over it, and your spirit will make it effectual in their lives. Every one of them kneeling here, as they walk out of this place, they walk out as witnesses of light. They become a wonder to their world. And those forces that defeated them until now, they return to subdue them and to deliver others from it. In Jesus' precious name. Now go back to your seat. I said 2 minutes. We want to trouble something for the next 9 minutes. You know, I had to try to manage. I wanted to say these things and to emphasize it deeply. While I was ministering, I sensed a flash in the spirit. But I had to complete this so that it will be a witness also in the city of Jos that this truth has been uttered here. That's why I had to push it to the sixth one. But you see, there are 3 things God will do now. This is the time to be sensitive. You know, everything I want to do will be for 9 minutes. So I'm going to wield authority now. I'm not running at the frequency of emotions and energy. There are 3 things God will do now. You see, there is a depletion of men in the spirit. That's why God is urgently recruiting. And so for those he has recruited who are apostolic and prophetic, wherever he sends them to, one of the things he does is that he uses them to recruit others. So that men will rise of different order and of different tribe. I am of a tribe of fire. We bring witness. That's why we are messengers. That's why doors open to us. That's why we travel. Not because we are the best preachers. They are those who are teachers. They will sit in the tent in order to raise people. But we who are carriers of fire, we are ministers of fire. We have to go to different places to kindle people. And so there is an ordination. I saw a spark in the spirit. And I know the operation of the spirit that is taking place. There is an ordination of fire that is about to be kindled. I want you to remain calm because it's not emotional. The moment that long handle touches 9, I will stop. All I will do now is to announce. Add some volume for me now. Ah,
I beg you, please be sensitive. The fire of God will begin to drop on people. There are 12. I sang so that I can hear well. There are 12 people. 12 is the number of government. There are 12 people that will come under the fire of God. There are 5 of them in the hall. No, there are 7 of them in the hall and there are 5 of them outside. I will just put my hand on them. It's a witness. It's a quorum we are raising here to affect others. Some of you will not fall here, but as you go home, you will discover you can't sleep. It's a witness. Father, you said I should extend this ordination to 12 people. And so right now, wherever they are, inside and outside, let the fire rest upon them now. Ushers, you will help me now. Because we are walking against time. The fire that purifies, the fire that brings witness, the fire that opens doors, the fire that breaks the forces of darkness. Now, such as I carry, take!
Yes, walk through darkness as I was in the days of my youth, when the sickness of God was upon my tabernacle.
So that people are not injured. There's an energy that has entered here. It's the spirit of a warrior. A warrior. A warrior. I hear a roar in the spirit. And so the ones now are warriors. They'll be violent. Wherever they are, take that fire. To go. I'm sorry I took our time. There is a river flowing in the spirit, and it's the economy of peace. There is turbulence in your family. There's turbulence in your business. There's turbulence in your ministry. Now, this is the word of the Lord. They say, peace be still. And the sign is the river that flows in his presence. And so wherever you are now, some of you, peace is coming to your life. Peace is coming to your home. Peace is coming to your business. Peace is coming to your family. But over and above that, carry out from the message of peace. Take that place now. The peace of God that surpasses knowledge. You have tribulation. It's never fear to say, I have overcome the war. My peace I give you. Receive the peace of the Lord now. Over that condition, over that family crisis, over that turbulence in business, I decree peace is sealed. Please help those under the anointing so somebody doesn't step on them. There is a peace. Some of you, the reason you can't make progress is turbulence. The boat cannot move when there is turbulence. You can't. You can't steer the boat. You can't navigate the waters when there is turbulence. There is peace in the soul. There's peace in the family. There is turbulence rather in the soul. There's turbulence in the family. There's turbulence in the ministry. There's turbulence in the business. How can you go forward? And so the Lord speaks. He says, peace be still. In the name of Jesus, receive that peace now. On ground, online, at the overflows, receive that peace now. Listen, some of you, because of this peace that is coming to you, the progress you will experience between now and December, you will not have experienced it in the last 3 years. In the name of Jesus, make progress now. Your stay behind is not a waste. I put speed in your destiny. I put speed in your career. I put speed in your ministry. I put speed in your life. And every turbulence I command to be still. In the name of Jesus, go forward. Thank you, Father. You know, I will come back to this city for a crusade. We don't have time for power. Sometimes when you come, you have need of discipline, and time is gone. We will come back to this city. 4 days, it will be power and manifestations only. As you depart from here, finally, there are most of you here, you love God genuinely, but poverty has crippled everything about you. He said, thou shalt remember the Lord your God. It is Him that giveth thee power to get wealth. There is a power for getting wealth. Listen, we are not talking because we have to talk. I made a declaration like this. A brother that had nothing suddenly received wisdom, created an app. As I'm talking to you, they paid him $15,000 and 10 million naira. They said they would give $300,000. They just made that first push. And he has the money now. I met somebody, I said, take 20,000. 2 weeks, they gave him 10 million. I'm not telling you a story. I'm telling you something that by mercy, we have stepped into. And it happens every time we speak. In the name of Jesus, I break the yoke of poverty off your life. Receive the power to get wealth. You know, when the power to get wealth comes upon you, if you touch things, they multiply. Jesus carried 5 loaves and 2 fish. He multiplied, fed 5,000 men, 12 baskets were left over. In the name of Jesus, receive the power to get wealth. Every one of you here walking in righteousness, I banish poverty from your life. I banish the plague of poverty from your life. I break the curse of poverty from your life. Receive power to get wealth. In the name of Jesus. Hear this. Your life has just turned around. Not too long from now, men will look at you and wonder and say, what manner of grace is this? Because the God that lifted the beggar from the dunghill and causes him to stand with princes and inherit thrones, He visits you tonight. Receive the glorious face of your destiny. Step into the glorious face of your destiny. In the name of Jesus. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance over you. The Lord give you peace. You're going out and you're coming in is blessed. None of your steps shall slide. Everything you touch in righteousness multiplies. And today the Lord gives you a new name. You are a man helped of God. You are a woman helped of God. And by the help of God, make progress. So let it be written. And so let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. Lift your hands and shout a loud hallelujah.
blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.